The great Baptist preacher of the 18th century, Charles Spurgeon, said this powerful comment. He said, most men quarrel with the sovereignty of God. Most men quarrel with the sovereignty of God, he wrote. But mark, the thing that you complain of in God is the very thing you love in yourselves. Every man likes to feel that he has a right to do with his own as he pleases. We all like to be little sovereigns. Oh, Spurgeon writes, for a spirit that bows always before the sovereignty of God, end quote. When I read that, I thought of Daniel. And more specifically, I thought of a despotic king that Daniel served under. And you know him by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was the world ruler. He was the king of the world, humanly speaking, in those days. And he himself has given us a testimony from a pagan king who I believe was no longer pagan. I believe Nebuchadnezzar's heart was converted. And no small means, humanly speaking, because of God's work through Daniel. He was a great king, but he was so full of himself. The Bible tells us that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And in this dream, there was a gigantic tree with a huge canopy, and about every animal and bird thrived under the shadow of the protection of this tree in this dream of his. And out of the blue comes a watcher or a holy being, comes out of heaven and cuts the tree down, leaving only the stump until 7 years go by and this stump is revived. The king, Nebuchadnezzar, calls in all of his soothsayers, and they can't figure it out. He finally calls in Daniel, and Daniel tells him, you're the tree, Nebuchadnezzar, you're the tree. And you're going to be cut down and left as only a stump for 7 seasons or 7 years until you understand in your life that God rules in the kingdom of men. So if you want to put this off, repent and do what is right, Daniel said. Well, in the mercy of God, 12 months later, as this story goes, 12 months later, God let Nebuchadnezzar stew on this for a solid year. And here he was up on his wall, probably with an entourage of protection around him, looking over the eighth wonder of the world, these hanging gardens in the splendorous city of Babylon. And he said, is not this great Babylon that I have built by my power and for my majesty? And while the words were in his mouth, the scripture says, God spoke to him from heaven and said, you're done. He didn't kill him. He just turned him into an animal-like human being, eating grass and clawing away for 7 years until verse 34, at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. We might say in the United States, from administration to administration. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can restrain his hand or say unto him, what are you doing? That's the God who rules. A surgeon and an engineer and a politician were debating with each other whose profession was the oldest. Well, the surgeon said, mine is obviously the oldest because Eve was carved out of Adam, and that was obviously a surgical procedure. Admitted, replied the engineer. But remember, the earth and all the universe was created out of chaos in 6 days. That was obviously an engineering feat. Granted, replied the politician. But who created the chaos? Well, for those of you who struggle understanding this seemingly chaotic political system in which you live, you're not alone. Economically, it's called capitalism. And it's a system that empowers the private sector rather than the state. Now, if that doesn't make any sense to you, try to understand it in the constellation of other systems that are out there around the world today. And the best way I've always seen it is just think of it in terms of owning two cows, okay? You own two cows, all right? Under communism, you own two cows, all right? The government takes both cows and gives you some of their milk, all right? Under socialism, you have two cows. The government takes one of your cows and gives it to your neighbor. Now you both have a cow. Under fascism, the government, you have two cows, the government takes both cows and sells you the milk. Formerly under Nazism, you have two cows, they take both cows and shoot you. When bureaucracy gets involved, you have two cows, the government takes both cows, shoots the one, milks the other, and then dumps the milk down the drain. In capitalism, you have two cows. You get to keep them both. You sell one and you buy a bull. Now, what we have today is not ideal. It's a really messed up system right now. I think all of us would admit that. But if you look around, it's better than anything else this world of nations has to offer. And regardless of who enters the White House in January of 2009, consider what some of the alternatives might be. Now that said, what are the biblical responsibilities of a believer in Jesus Christ in a free country where I am allowed, albeit in a small way and in some with some people, a large way, to have a voice? Now, let's admit up front, and this is very important. Let's admit up front that Bible believers have huge differences in opinions and have for decades as to the level of political involvement they should have under this system. Am I right? We debate with each other. We argue with each other. You've got extremes on this side who say, don't get involved at all. Government's totally corrupt. And you got the other side over here that's so totally involved that they forget the kingdom of God and everything in between. So for the reasons for these differences, I've been contemplating this for a long time. And guess what? I don't have the final answer. I have some thoughts I want to share with you today. I can't wait to get back to biblical exposition, by the way, and I will here in the next few weeks in our study of 1 Corinthians. But I really got to get this off my chest, okay, and off my heart as I look to the scripture on this. The reasons for these differences that believers have stem from a number of things. And these are thoughts that I have wrestled with for a long period of time. They are my thoughts. I didn't get this out of a book. If you don't like it, you know, have at it with me, all right? I'm not saying, I'm just telling you, this is my observation, all right? Here's the first reason I think that there are differences. One reason is because of the emphasis in Scripture on God's sovereignty and human government. We just saw one verse. Daniel records that Nebuchadnezzar, who is this great king, finally confesses that all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the armies of heaven, among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can restrain his hand or say unto him, what are you doing? The psalmist put it like this. He said, exaltation does not come from the east or from the west or from the south, but God is judge. He puts down one, he exalts another. That's called sovereignty. And if you want to just stay with the New Testament, it doesn't get any clearer than what Paul said in Romans chapter 13. Let every soul be subject to governing authorities, for, watch this, there is no authority except from God. Let's read that together, shall we? For there is no other authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Have you ever read that? Now, this is an important distinction for me to make to you today. Sovereignty does not mean that God likes the system, okay? It doesn't mean that God likes a particular system that a government has, communism, fascism, Nazism, socialism, whatever ism it might be, or capitalism for that matter, which can become a very, very self-centered system, leaving God completely out of it. The sovereignty of God does not mean that God likes the particular system or the leaders in the system. I don't think God is particularly fond of Kim Il-sung there in North Korea, who's starving his people to death under communism. I don't think he's particularly excited of Ahmadinejad there in Iran, who's whipping up his people into a frenzy with anti-Semitism, anti-Americanism, and radical Islamic sentiments. I don't think God's particularly excited about that, okay? All sovereignty says is God, for his own purposes, raises up one government, puts another one down. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Here's another reason that we differ, I think, so often, is because of the lack of biblical, now listen to this, the lack of biblical specificity on Christian activism in politics. The Bible does not give us specific instruction on being activist as we know it. We do have, you know, the example of John the Baptist, who comes in there and says, you know, Herod, you're living with the wrong woman. You're shacking up with the wrong girl. That's wrong. Well, and the result of that is he loses his head over the deal. Now, that's a serious example, but it's not exactly instruction, you know. I mean, we do have other, there's scripture in Proverbs chapter 28 where it says that those who resist the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. So we are given things like general statements like that about contending with wickedness. But no specific, there's no specificity in the scripture on Christian activism in politics. And here's the reason why, number three. There's an absence in the Bible of examples of Christian living in a free society. Herein is the biggest rub, in my opinion. This is the reason why we differ so much. The Bible is absent of any examples of Christian living in a free society. And this is a huge sticking point. The Bible knows nothing of a republic. It knows dynasties. It knows monarchies. It knows kings. It knows despots. It knows absolute authoritarians. That's what it knows. Our system of government is a system of checks and balances, as they say. Doesn't allow too much authority. Not even to our king, who is not even a king after all, is he? He's a president. It's an amazing system. It's over 200 years old, as David Barden so eloquently put it about a month or two ago here. But it's not sanctioned by the Bible. Did you hear that? Now, that probably rubs you wrong. But the system itself is not sanctioned by Scripture. This is why Christians have such disagreements. Because inevitably, now listen to me on this, inevitably the arguments go outside the Bible. And anytime you go outside of the Bible, it's up for grabs. Your word against mine. What's the best way of doing it? How much should I be involved? How much should I be involved? I went to a meeting about a month ago or so called the Iowa Renewal Project. It was very inspiring. It was very enlightening. It was very helpful. Great men and women, Christian ministers and politicians spoke to us eloquently, powerfully, effectively, convincingly. But it was hardly a Bible conference. Not that I was looking for it to be. I'm just stating a fact. It wasn't a Bible conference. There's a little verse here and a little verse there. A principle here, a principle there. But mostly, we were being inspired by our founding fathers, by the patriots of old, by martyrs in different other societies like pre-World War II and even during World War II in Germany, where the church, we were reminded, turned a blind eye to what was going on in the Holocaust. And that's an eerie thought as we were challenged by one speaker after another to make our voices known both in the pulpit and in public. Our country offers unprecedented freedoms, heretofore unknown in history, the history of mankind. It's a brilliant system which God Himself has raised up, because the Scripture tells us He raises up the systems, right? And He puts them down. Nevertheless, the Bible has virtually no examples to give us of anybody living under such a system as you and I live under. And that's why it's kind of hard to figure out, okay, how much should I be involved? How much should I not be involved? Here's a fourth struggle, differences that believers have, and that is because of the emphasis in the Bible on Christian conduct under political authorities. Would you agree with that? That's where the emphasis is in Scripture. The emphasis is the conduct that the follower of God has underneath a given authority. And so you have Jesus speaking to these individuals who can't stand the Roman authorities and their polytheism. And he tells them in Matthew chapter 22 that you need to render to Caesar the things that are his, and you render to God the things that are his. And again, referring to Paul's words in Romans chapter 13, again, Paul says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. There's no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves, as we are told repeatedly. And at the risk of piling on, Peter says the same thing. In fact, he even gets more specific in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says this, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. That's why we do it. Whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. Again, the emphasis in Scripture is on the conduct that you and I are to have under whatever authority God places us under, be it capitalism or be it communism for that matter. The only examples of civil disobedience that I find in the Bible, there aren't a lot of them. You have a lot of obedience under authority, but you don't have many examples of civil disobedience. And that isn't to say that there aren't reasons to disobey. In China right now, they tell you can't have more than two children. So what happens if you're pregnant with a third? You have to disobey, right? You have to obey God rather than men. But the only examples that we have are when the glory of God and the gospel of God are at stake. And Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are told to bow down before this idol set up in the plain of Dura. Remember that story? And, they're the only ones left standing. And they, Nebuchadnezzar goes ballistic. He heats up the furnace as hot as he can make it, and then some. I mean, so hot that the guys who throw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the furnace, they get torched just throwing them in. And he says, look, you're going in there if you don't bow down. And you remember this famous quote. He look, our God's able to deliver us from, your furnace. But if not, if he doesn't, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Now, that's civil disobedience. But it smacked upon their religious freedom, which comes from the heart. And they were not going to. I'm sure that there were people in the plain of Dura of that day that loved the Lord, but bowed down just thinking, well, I'm not really doing this in my heart. But the other one, the more famous one, is Peter and company when they're told, they're beaten and told, you don't ever, ever do this again. You don't upset the place. Don't upset everybody. Don't be preaching Jesus. And Peter said, listen, we ought to obey God rather than men. That was directly connected to the preaching of the gospel. This is the reason why John Bunyan spent so many years in prison and writing the books that he did, is because he would not let the government chain him down from preaching the gospel. And he went to prison for it. Purpose for civil disobedience. We're told positively in the Bible to do good, to share, to pay our taxes, to honor authorities. And 1 Timothy chapter 2 says, here's some activism. This is as active as we ought to be. This is certainly active every time, no doubt about it. Pray. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Do we have it up there? Okay, if we don't, I'll just get it. 1 Timothy chapter 2, he says, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplication, prayers, intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men. Watch this. For kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all goodness and reverence. For it's good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So we're told there in a church context to be praying always for our governing authorities. So another rub is because the Bible doesn't emphasize Christian activism as much as it does conduct under authorities. Finally, the biggest rub comes because of the emphasis in Scripture on the gospel as God's only means of changing hearts and thus minds. Would you agree with that? How many of you here would admit that the gospel, by a show of hands, I'm not going to ask for a testimony, but by a show of hands, you would admit that the gospel, in changing your heart, changed your politic? Raise your hand if that's you. All right? Look all around. It certainly changed my politic. The gospel changes our hearts. If it changes our hearts, it changes our minds. If it changes our minds, it changes our way of thinking in every area, does it not? Listen to what Ed Dobson and Kel Thomas wrote in their book, Blinded by Might. Quote, conservative Christians should not withdraw from politics and culture and emulate the prohibitionists at the beginning of the century. They should instead, watch this, awaken to the power they already possess, the power to transform lives from the inside. This is different from political power that changes no minds and transforms no hearts. The beauty of bubble up instead of trickle down morality is that it's the only process that actually works. A political strategy pits opposing camps against each other and reduces moral arguments to who can turn out the most votes at election time. And truth becomes a casualty, unquote. Wise words. Righteousness will never come through legislation. Righteousness will never come through legislation. Righteousness in a nation comes only through revival. Righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people, the writer of Proverbs says. And if any man be in Christ, he is a what? A new creation. Old things are passed away. All things, and that includes our politic, become new. David said in Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me. He heard my cry. He brought me up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay. He set my feet on a rock. He put a new song in my mouth. Many will see it, and they'll fear, and they'll trust in the Lord. Have you ever read that? We must pray. We must fast. And we must speak out the gospel of God in this society if we want anything to change at all. And we must not allow our passion for political justice to obscure our passion for God's righteousness. I'm reading a book right now. It's a secular book. It's about Billy Graham. They're very gracious to Billy Graham in this book. It's about his many years in the White House, which is 50 plus years. Influencing presidents. And in that book, in 1952, he spoke to Ike, General Eisenhower, now running for president, or at least he was contemplating doing so. This is what Billy Graham said to Dwight Eisenhower. Quote, upon this decision could rest the destiny of the Western world. End quote. Now, Graham admitted later on, and he wouldn't be guilty of, you know, understatement. What a statement. Upon this decision for you to run for the president hinges the destiny of the Western world. 32 years later, I'm a brand new Christian, and I'm downtown in Des Moines. I'm a student in Bible college. I'm down in Des Moines at a moral majority meeting with Jerry Falwell. And I'm hearing statements like, this is the most important election of all time. And there's never been a more critical time in our nation's history. This president could appoint the next 2 to 3 Supreme Court justices. This may be our country's last opportunity for the right man before it's too late. I heard that in 1984. Hey, guess what? I heard it again in 88. And 92, and 96, and 2000, and 2004. Let me tell you something from my heart. Caucus this January 3rd. Take advantage of the freedom that you have in this society. I've got something up on our website. You all ought to read it. Don't be disillusioned by the fact you don't like any or every candidate. Caucus this January 3rd. Vote on November in 2008. Support those who believe, like Bible-believing Christians believe. They believe in righteousness. They believe in truth. They recognize the authority of the home. They uphold life from the womb. We believe in one man and one woman together for life. They believe that the role of government is simple, just like we read. It's you punish the bad guys and you honor the good guys. That's pretty simple. But hear me on this. Hear me. I don't care if the devil himself walks into the White House next year. We will preach the Word of God, the Gospel of God, the issues of God, from the Word of God. And they can threaten us, they can jail us, they can throw me in jail, they can hang me on a rope. The Word of God is not bound. It will not be bound. And in the end, He will reign. Because God doesn't take sides, He takes over. And that's what He's going to do someday. And until then, our job is to obey Him to the nth degree. If you're more worried about who's going to take over the White House, you better be more concerned about who's taking over your heart. Because some of you here have hearts that are so far away from God. Your concerns are everywhere else but where they ought to be. And the first place of God's reign is in a heart. Because when He gets your heart, He gets everything else. Nebuchadnezzar, when he recognized the sovereignty of God, finished by saying, it says in verse 36, at that time his reason returned to him. You see, when our hearts get right, we think right. And for the glory and the glory of my kingdom, he got back as well. The honor and the splendor. All his counselors came back. In verse 37, he says, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, and these are all active participles here. This is a continual thing in his life. Praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride he's able to put down. And he sure learned that, didn't he? And so will we. I don't know what God's going to do in this election or the next or the next. Maybe he'll come back. I don't know. I know that we have some clear mandates and we better obey them. Because any way you mix it up, God reigns. Let's bow for a word of prayer.
We'd like to thank you for listening to our weekly podcast. We'd also like to invite you to visit our website at www.sailorvillebaptist.com. Drop us a line and let us know how we can serve you better. We'll see you next week.